All right, turn in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Now, this is an interesting section of the Bible. Of course, I know I say that about every section of the Bible because it's all interesting, amen? But I think the section that we're going to look at tonight kind of applies to us for that special time that is coming up in America around the 1st of November. What is it? It's the election. And I think a very important election. And it's so sad in this day and age, and I guess we can say this goes back really back to our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers, because I'm sure they used to sit around and argue with each other about political things all the time. But it seems to be getting more violent among people. And it just, it's terrible. It's horrible. And I think as Christians, we need to make sure we don't get caught up in that. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful. And I will be honest with you, there are times that I probably was guilty of coming across in a wrong way to somebody. And I don't think that should be. But I think there's a section in this passage that would help us in this day and age, just as it did as Jesus addressed an issue like it in his day. Luke chapter 20, you will find that we're introduced in verse 1, we're introduced to three groups of religious leaders. If you read it, it says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders." There's your three groups. And what happened here is they challenged him. And one of the reasons that they challenged him, and they were constantly doing this, but especially at this time, they had a reason, because he had cleansed the temple and he called the religious leaders thieves. They didn't like that. Rubbed them the wrong way. He was telling the truth, and I don't think he did it in a harsh way, but I believe it was firm and what he said was true. So they wanted to catch him in his words so that they could trump up charges against him and have him arrested as an enemy of the state. Remember who was in control? Roman government was in control. But they kind of like to put him between a rock and a hard place to make him look bad, not only to the Jews, but also to the Romans who were in charge. And ultimately, who was it that gave the okay to crucify Christ? It was the Roman government, although the Jews were standing by and saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And for that reason, you have the following questions that they had brought to Jesus' attention. We're not going to go through all four questions. We're going to just center on question number two tonight. But the first question that you see there is in verses 1 through 19, and it's a question about John the Baptist. The second question you'll find in verses 20 to 26, and it's a question about Caesar. We'll read those verses in a little bit. The third question you find in verses 27 to 40, and it's a question about Moses. And then the last question is found in verses 41 to 44, and it's a question about David. We're going to concentrate on the second question that is found in verses 20 to 26. Let's read those. In fact, we can start at verse 19, really. "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent for spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, 'Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So Jesus figured them out. And sometimes, although we don't have the power that Jesus had or the wisdom, sometimes we need to really be patient too and listen and then give an answer and depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to give the right answer. Now, we already said Jesus knew why they were questioning him, and he knew who had sent them to ask the questions. These three groups that came to him, usually they were actually fighting among themselves. They didn't get along together religiously, spiritually. They were on a different page. When we get to the other three questions sometimes in the future on a Wednesday night, you'll see that. Well, that'll come out to you. But they wanted to discuss taxes, and they hoped they could provoke Jesus into either offending the Jews or the Romans. That was their goal. They had probably thought out this question, and they thought, we're going to get him on this one. We're going to get him. So they were hoping that he would just simply say, pay the tax. Or that he would just simply say, don't pay the tax. But he didn't. But as always, and this is what we have to learn, as always, he patiently listened and waited till they were done. Sometimes we don't do that. In my early ministry, and I might still be guilty of it, I don't think I've been lately because I asked my wife to remind me of things where maybe I need improvement. And she always does it in a kind way, and I appreciate that. And she hasn't had to do that in a while, so I must be getting better. But sometimes when I would be even in counseling, I wouldn't wait until they were done, you know, because I had to answer right away. But I should have been more patient and waited till they're done and then respond. Good thing for us to remember. And that's what Jesus did. Who's a better example than Jesus? So that's pretty good. But Jesus, can we say, kind of lifted the discussion to a much higher level. And he forced these spies and religious leaders to think about the relationship between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. There's a difference. Government authority, think about this, was instituted by God. He's the one that put it together. When you think about the dispensation, you have a dispensation called human government. Who established it? God himself. And I believe that because of that, God expects us to respect it, to respect the government authority. Now, we'll expand on that a little bit, so just bear with me here. A couple of scriptures stand out to kind of back up that statement. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 15 says this, By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. Daniel 2, verse 21. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. I love that verse. And that's talking about the he that is changing the seasons and the kings is God himself. And sometimes I believe even in America, the same thing he did when Saul was made king by the people, and we're talking about the nation of Israel. He said to Samuel, don't worry about it. They're not mad at you. They're mad at me. Okay, we're going to give them what they want. And sometimes in America, because of in how many ways we have turned our back on God, God says, okay, they want it that way. Here you go. Here's the leader you have now. And don't tell me that can't happen. God's in charge. God's in charge. Now you say that, you know, at a political meeting, they probably think you were crazy. But in all kindness and respect, sometimes I think they're crazy. So I'll stay on God's side and be crazy for the world. Amen? All right, crazy to the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, what did we say that was included besides speaking? The way you live. And having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, we don't have a king in America. Sometimes the presidents think they're kings, but we don't have a king. But you get the idea. Yes, our citizenship is in heaven. Present time, we live here. And thankfully, in this world, we live in the United States of America. I wouldn't want to live anyplace else. And with that in mind, where our citizenship is, Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, that doesn't mean we should ignore our earthly responsibilities because we're just pilgrims and passing through. Even ambassadors that go from the United States to other countries honor their laws where it doesn't go against the principles and laws of the United States of America. I mean, they won't. They abide by it as much as they can. They should. They're in another country. Human government really is essential for a orderly and safe society. Now, some governments run amok. That's not God's doing or God's choice. The government should be there to protect the people. Sad to say, we don't always have governments throughout the world that do that. Sad to say, sometimes in the United States of America, they don't think as much about the people as they should. They think more about themselves and their retirement and what they're going to do when they're done serving, in some cases themselves more than the people. And that's not the way it should be. After all, when you think about human government is essential for safety and order of society, man is a sinner, and he has to be kept under control. Now you say, you mean the government realizes that? Well, in a sense, I think they do. That's why they put up speed limit signs. That's why they have flashing lights when the school is in session that warns you. Here the speed limit is even slower today because of the precious children we want to protect. Don't go over 15 miles an hour. you're going to get a big fine. Here's something else. Mary Ann and I were talking about this the other day. I don't know why the subject came up, but Mary Ann and I talk a lot. Before we got married, we sat on the porch and we would talk for hours. Didn't we do that, Mary Ann? And we still do that. We talk, you know. I safely can say I don't remember if we ever really argued. You say, well, what's the matter with you? You're weak in the mind? No, but, you know, just some things it isn't worth arguing about. Sit down and talk about it. Talk it out. Amen? Why not? You know. We were talking about when they first came out with automobiles. I would say maybe the Model A, Model T. I'm not sure if they had lights in the back or not. I'm pretty sure they had them in the front. But can you imagine? I know what brought it up. We were driving at night and brake lights were coming on in front of it. Can you imagine driving on the highways today if the law didn't require you to have brake lights? Can you imagine? I wouldn't want to even drive anymore. Because if you wouldn't have that brake light coming on to let you know, hey, he's slowing down, you better hit your brakes, it would be chaos. So that's certainly one thing that the government makes sure when they inspect your car that works on your car. And I say, amen, government, keep it up. Keep it up. Maybe a silly illustration, but yet not silly. You get the idea here. Jesus is not suggesting that we divide our loyalties between God and the government. That's not what he's saying. That's foolishness, especially in light of what Romans 13:1 says. What does that say? It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So it's not so foolish to think when I made that statement that God says from heaven someday, okay, America, you want to live like that? Here's the leader I'm going to give you. See how you make out with that. And sometimes when those leaders come along, enough people, Christian and non-Christian, say, I don't think this is working. Maybe we ought to put somebody else in that's different. I think that's what happened with this last presidential election. Now, I wish the president, and you could say this about every president, so don't think I'm picking on our president, but I wish our president handled himself a little bit more dignified at times. Would you agree? I mean, I think that would be nice, you know. But I still pray for him. I still pray for him. Here's something else now. And I have this in bold print so I wouldn't forget it. When obedience to God conflicts with obedience to man, then we must put God first. Did you get that? When obedience to God conflicts with obedience to man, then we must put God first. But we must do it in a manner that is honorable and loving. I'm going to give you an example in just a minute. Even if we cannot respect the people in office, I believe the Bible spells out to us very clearly, we must respect the office. Now, you have to think about that. But sometimes that's where we go astray, too. Even if we cannot respect the people in office, we must respect the office. Why? Because God ordained them to be there. You know, just as well as we say God ordained them to be there, do you know what else God could do? He could take them out that quick. That's the kind of powerful God that we serve. That's his business, you understand? That's his business. Now let's move on here. We know that Caesar's image and name was on the coin, so it was basically whose currency? Caesar's currency. And to pay the poll tax meant simply to give Caesar back that which belonged to him. God's image is stamped on us. Huh? You ever think of it that way? God's image is stamped on us. Therefore, he has the right to command our lives as citizens of his kingdom. You get that? That's important to understand too. We should seek to be such good citizens that God will be glorified and the unsaved will be attracted to the gospel and want to become Christians because of the way we live and act and are examples. You know as well as I do, I have had this happen to me when I was in a job already. They might mock me for being a Christian. They might make fun and throw things at me, papers and all that, when I bow my head to pray at lunch. But I found out the same guys that did that, even though they do it when nobody else is around, when they get into trouble, guess who they come looking for? Not the guy that helped throw spitballs at me. They come looking for me for help because they know I'm different. They know who I serve. And they know when they need help, they can come to me and I'll direct them and guide them to the right place where they can get it. Now, let's look after that last statement about how we should seek to be good citizens. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I know I'm going a little long tonight, but it's one of them nights. 1 Peter. Okay, I'm being recorded and there's too much pause here, but that's what happens when you can't find it. Okay, here we go. 1 Peter, and we want to look at chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, what they shall behold, glorify God in the days of visitation. I know we read that twice, but that's okay. We need to. Now look at chapter 3, and we want to look at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Did you get that? Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? That word followers is kind of the same word as mimic. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. A long passage, but one that's very important. You know what? It's very unfortunate that some Christians have the mistaken idea that the most obnoxious they are as citizens, the more they please God and witness for Christ. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. We must never violate our conscience But we should seek to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. I think we saw that in all the scriptures that we read. And Daniel is an example for us to follow. Do you remember? He was not rude. He was not arrogant. He willingly gave himself over to the king when the king said, "You're going to have to be thrown into the lion's den." He allowed it to happen. The Lord intervened, and you know the rest of the story. He obeyed the king to the point that he could. When it crossed the line, when it was better to obey God, what did he do? He obeyed God. And God was on his side. And the lions never bothered him. Amen? All right. There's your challenge for tonight. Okay.